Morning. Like if you would turn to our text in Psalm chapter 23. We'll start off, we'll go ahead and read the chapter. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a familiar passage of scripture to most of us. It's a beautiful psalm. It speaks of the great shepherd providing for his flock. It's also a popular psalm. It's one that we see in hospitals and read at funerals. It's the first psalm that I can think of that I had to memorize. I remember growing up. So this is something that most of us are very familiar with. But the question I'm asking is it a universal psalm, though? We see it written in many places, and it's out there for many to read and to see. And is this something that anyone can take comfort in? Anyone that reads it, and can this apply to them? So that's the question we're asking this morning. Well, in verse 5, he says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." So that would lead us to say that this shepherd is not the shepherd to the sheep, and to the enemies. So this is not for everyone. Matthew 15:24, he says, "I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So he's not sent unto all sheep, but just to the lost sheep. So the Lord answers this question for us in seeing that he's only sent for his sheep and not unto sheep that are not of his fold. I believe that this psalm was given to the Lord's people in order that they not despair in this life, for fear or for want or for the promises to come. This is a psalm of comfort. We see in verse 1, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Well, what's a shepherd? What's the significance of this? Shepherd is just a man that's given charge over a flock of sheep. Well, in our day, we may look at that and think, well, so what's the big deal? It's just a bunch of dumb sheep and somebody that watches them. Well, it was a little different then. And sheep represented wealth. Sheep represented food. And they represented clothing. So this was much more than, you know, we have many tangible and intangible things of value, whether it's stocks or, you know, you own property. Many things that we have now that were very different from then. But a man who owned sheep then and had a flock of sheep had something of value. And so he wanted to make sure that those sheep that he had were protected and taken care of. And so you didn't pick just any shepherd to watch over your sheep. This was your livelihood. This is what, you know, enabled you to be able to go about your business. So not just any shepherd will do. So what are the responsibilities of a shepherd? Well, first, the shepherd is a leader. The shepherd has to lead the sheep. Sheep are natural followers. There's not going to be one sheep and the rest of them follow that sheep and he knows where they're going. They don't know where to go. They just kind of ravel around until they're taken in a direction by the shepherd. The shepherd says, "We're going to go this way." Secondly, the shepherd's responsibility is to feed the sheep. The sheep don't know where to go for food. They're going to kind of wander around, but the shepherd knows where the good pasture is, and he's going to have to take them to where that is. Thirdly, the shepherd has to protect the sheep. Sheep are defenseless. You don't find aggressive sheep trying to, you know, protect each other, or sheep coming charging at you to protect their young. You don't see that. They're defenseless. They're dumb animals. The shepherd's responsibility was to bring back all the sheep, not just most of them. His responsibility was to bring back all the sheep, all accounted for, and not one can get away or be lost. So if you'll turn with me over to Luke chapter 15. We'll look at the parable of the lost sheep. Start in verse 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which have no need of repentance. So you see, what we're given here is the importance of just one sheep. You may think, well, 100 sheep, if I lose one, well, if they're not my sheep and I'm the shepherd over them and don't care for them, then yeah, if I lose one, I may not miss it. But the man whose sheep that they belong to, he's going to know. And that's why he sent this shepherd of them. And there's only one man fit for this job. If you'll turn over to John chapter 10. Look at him. Starting in verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, and to him the porter openeth. And a sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leads them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Go over to verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So you see, here the good shepherd, this is the good shepherd. He gives his life for the sheep because he cares for them. They're his sheep. This is not just a man that's hired to take care of somebody else's sheep. These are his. And so he cares for them and will give his life for them. And things that we notice about this shepherd is, first, the sheep don't choose the shepherd. It says to him the porter openeth, and then he'll call them out by name. So the shepherd calls each of them out by name. He knows each of their names. And that's amazing when you think of that and think of the Lord calling out his people, that he knows of all the millions of people over how many years that he knows each one of them by name. You know, I can't even remember, you know, I work in a sales job. I can't remember half the people I meet during the week. I've taken around to different people in different cities, and I'm very fortunate if I can remember their name 10 minutes after the conversation. So that may give you a little insight as to how well I pay attention to things. So, but the sheep will hear his call, thirdly, and follow him. And after they hear his call, that's when they follow him. And so you can really see what a picture of the work of the Father in predestination and electing the sheep by the sheep not choosing the shepherd. You can see the work of the Son in calling out his people and fulfilling their salvation in the shepherd calling them out each by name. And third, you can see the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, in new birth, giving them ears to hear. They follow him once they hear the call. And so he knows his sheep. He says, I'm the good shepherd, know my sheep, and am known of mine. So the question I have to ask is, how do I know if I'm one of the Lord's sheep? Well, look it over at John 10, verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him, and he said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The first thing we see about the sheep when we ask the question is, how do I know if I'm one of the Lord's sheep? Does the sheep believe? How long dost thou makest us to doubt? As if there was any doubt. They were trying to entrap the Lord. They had no interest in knowing whether he was the Christ or whether to believe in him. They were trying to trap him. But the point is the sheep believe. When the Lord reveals himself, the sheep will believe. And the second thing we see about how do I know if I'm one of the Lord's sheep is the sheep respond. When the master calls, the sheep respond to his call. If I don't say that I've heard his call, then I'm not one of the Lord's sheep. I hear that. If you've heard the master call, you'll know when you respond. The third thing that we see is the sheep follow him wherever he goes. I don't know where the Lord may take me, but the Lord give me the grace to follow him. I wish I could do these things as I ought to. If we look at these, we find in our own experience we're full of holes and inconsistencies and things that make us to doubt, but grace of the Lord will cause us to believe and to respond to him and to follow him. So if we'll go back to our text in Psalm 23. First verse, the Lord is my shepherd. This is also one of the names of God, Jehovah Rohi. I shall not want. What does this mean, I shall not want? Does this mean that I'm going to get everything that I want, that I'm going to stop craving things in this life and that I'll be just satisfied with everything? No. Fleshly, we are stuck in these bodies. And we're going to be stuck in these sinful bodies, and they're full of everything that is evil. Everything that's in us is evil, that is the flesh. Many vain, evil desires. But this promise is directed to his people. That's why this psalm is not just for anyone. This is for the Lord's people. This promise fulfills our spiritual needs, these wants, which are of much greater value than any temporal need that we can come up with that we may want or desire. When I think of this, what are my worldly wants in comparison with the peace of knowing that my salvation is complete in Christ? You can give me the whole world, any of the treasures in it, but eventually this flesh is rotting and dying, and I'm never going to stop that because of sin. And what would it gain to me if the Lord gave me the treasures of this world and this life, but I wind up in hell? It's worth nothing. But the peace of knowing that my salvation is complete in Christ, that is worth everything. What are my worldly wants in comparison with the joy of knowing and communion with the Lord? If the Lord's revealed himself to me, I've had communion with him. And I can enter into when the Lord hides his face, the feeling that you get of not being able to hear, not being able to hear the gospel preached, not being able to feel like your prayers are heard, it's disconcerting to the believer. You're panicked. I must have that. What are my worldly wants in comparison with mercy? That God, for Christ's sake, would look upon me, someone so sinful, cold, and inconsistent, through Christ, and show mercy to me for his sake. That's worth to me more than any worldly want I can think of. And lastly, contentment in Christ. This is the only true and lasting contentment we'll have. There are many things that we may enjoy and be content in that we may want, and that's fine, and those things are good, but it's not going to last. The Lord's going to burn every bit of this up that's in this world and make a new world. This will all be gone. So what is my lasting contentment? What is my lasting thing that I want? It's contentment in Christ. So the next verse is written to his sheep here. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So I shall not want what? The rest of this chapter tells us these things that the sheep shall not want for. They're rest, peace, restoration, righteousness, protection, his presence, comfort, provision, the Holy Spirit, goodness and mercy, and eternal security. And so we're going to briefly look at these as we go through the rest of this passage. So firstly, I shall not want rest. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Well, the green pastures are the sheep's food. They're the tender grass. The sheep won't just eat any old briars and, field grass. They want the tender green grass, only they're very selective. They're not like the goats that'll eat just anything. So that's why the shepherd has to lead them to the pastures of the green grass. So I need a guide. I can't do this on my own when I'm one of the sheep. I have to be taken to where that grass is, and that's what the Lord does. He's my guide. He applies God's word, which is my food. He says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. This is not something that we're going to just find out. It says that he's actually hidden them from those who think they know it. But to those who have no way of finding it, I as a sheep, I don't know where the pasture is. I don't know where the field is. I have to be taken there. Those are the ones to whom he reveals it to. If I'm ever going to know this gospel, the Lord must be my guide. And he's going to do two things for me. First, he's going to make me willing. He's going to make me willing to not come to this with some predetermined set of beliefs and rules and look at this word and try to find those in here and say, well, okay, I'm confirming what I believe in here. No, he's going to make me willing to follow him, even if it means denying what I thought I knew. It says, this is the word of God, and it may be against everything I've seen and known up to this point, but the Lord's my guide. He'll make me willing to follow him. The second thing that he'll do is that he's going to lead me to the food. He maketh me to lie down. The Lord said, this is where the pasture is, and that's what he's going to do. He's going to lead me there, and he's going to make me to lie in it and rest in it. So in green pastures is tender grass, is God's word of truth. Nothing more and nothing less than that. That doesn't mean that, well, you know, this part's important, but this part is maybe not as important because I don't like what's being said there. Or this church doesn't believe that because, you know, our set of doctrines don't say this or that. It's nothing more and nothing less. The word is what it is. And so we take it as just that. It's his record of who he is and how he saves. To take away or to add to that is to change who he is. And I don't want to do that. I don't want to misrepresent his person by trying to change him to meet something that I think is on my own standard of judgment of what it should be. And I don't want to rob God of his glory by omitting something in salvation. How can you preach salvation and omit election? God choosing who would be saved before time began. How can you preach salvation and omit that men are totally depraved and incapable of changing their hearts, that they can't choose God, they can't do right or do anything pleasing before God, and except that he does something for them in the birth of the new man? And that salvation is not by works. There's nothing that I can do to get God to look upon me in favor, to recommend me to God to save me because of what I've done or who I am. So in verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth me beside the still waters. This word still waters can also be read as the waters of quietness. Waters are not quiet only when they're disturbed. You see, I remember growing up, we had a farm, and there was a creek on it, and you couldn't hear it. I thought it was amazing. You could always walk up to it because there were no rocks in the stream. It just was silent. It would move down, and you just couldn't hear a thing. And I thought that was really interesting. And so this illustration of the rock and the river, it's something that stands in obstinance. It rebels at the flow of what the river is going. And so it's saying, I'm unwilling and unable to move, and I stand here. And that causes there to be no quietness in the river. It makes noise. If you've ever been like whitewater rafting up here in West Virginia, you'll know, I mean, it's loud the way the water rolls over those rocks and makes all the noise. That's what's going on here. This picture of this rock and the river going against the flow of the river is a picture of our sinful nature at war with God and the new man. There's a constant battle going on. And so, if you'll turn over to Romans 7, just a couple verses, Romans 7, 19. Just hold your finger in our text. Paul says in Romans 7, verse 19, for the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil that I would not do, that's what I do. Now, if I do that I don't want to do, that it's no more than I that do it, but it's sin that dwelleth in me. So what he's saying here is that this is not who he is. Paul is a new man. He's also the flesh. But he can't do what he wants to do because this rock is still in the river. It's still there. It's at war with the stream. And there are no waters of quietness. He's never going to get any better. He's never going to gain any ground on it. But there is one who has. That's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's conquered both sin and death. And if I'm in Christ, I'm also without sin. And that's the only way I can be without sin, is if I'm put into the body of Christ. The war is over. The Lord's put that down. But in our flesh, in this experience, one day it will be put down here too, and we'll no longer war against this old man, our flesh, that seeks to do nothing but cause us grief and pain. And this is how I'm led by the waters, by the still water, the waters of quietness. There's nothing left in the river to fight against the flow. The rock's been removed. That which caused the disruption in the flow and caused the noise, now it's just quiet. The rock's been removed. And that's what the picture is of the flesh being dying and being taken away, and us being left with only the new man. And so if we look back at our text, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. I shall not lack restoration. He restores me daily. Gives me strength in time of weakness. If you turn over a few pages to Psalm 27, verse 13, David says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. To see the goodness. He never saw it in his person. This is not in the course of his life. But he says, unless I had believed. He trusted in his heart. And this is not the stony heart, the one that rebels against God and that can only sin, but this is the heart of the new man, which is given in Christ. What is my token or evidence that I have anything for to hope for in salvation? All I see is my sin and my inability. Well, if we look here, look to ourselves for some token or evidence, in and of ourselves, that's all we're going to find. It's just emptiness, sin, frustration. I need a more sure evidence. Christ is my only evidence. He died, and He took the sins of His people to pay for the sins of His elect. When the sin was paid, the debt was gone. And after the punishment for sin was paid for, it demanded that He be risen, so that, because there was no more sin to pay for. His resurrection is my evidence that if I'm in Him, my soul has been restored. To be restored, you have to have been lost. My soul was appointed to death, but now, unto life, He restoreth my soul. Back to our text in verse 3. He restoreth my soul, and He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. This thing of the paths of righteousness, I shall not want for righteousness. The paths of righteousness are not my works in this life. There's some that might twist that to mean that, but that's not it, what this passage means at all. Picture, if you will, for a moment, being lost in the woods, sun's going down, you're on a path. You realize that moment of terror is, I'm lost and I have no idea where I'm at or how to get out. You're on the path. Is it the right one? I don't know. If you have a choice of different paths, there's a fork in the road. Which one do you take? Which is the right one? Which will lead me into further being lost? Which will get me home? I don't know. You can wander off the path and say, well, I know where I'm trying to get home is over this way, so I'm going to walk the path and maybe just go over the hill, and I'll end up probably being more lost than I was to start with. Or a path can lead to a dead end. You get to the edge of the forest, and there you find, oh, it falls off the edge of a cliff. This is not the path I need to take. Which is the right way to go? Well, I'm already lost, so I can't be left with a choice. How can I go the right way when I'm blind? I don't know. I can't see. I can't see the way. That's why I need a guide. Path here, in this case, also means trench, when I looked up the meaning of the word. And so a trench, what I pictured was the front line of a battlefield. So World War I, you know, trench warfare. So they dug down the front line of the battlefield, and this trench is also a path. But there's a barrier on either side. You see, there's big walls that protect me down in the earth. And it's on both sides, but yet there's a war and danger going on all above me. But yet I'm on the path. I can't go to the right, and I can't go to the left. I can only go straight on the path. There's no forks. It's one way. No wandering off the path. There's walls on either side, and I'm protected. And so the Lord sets me on this path, and I can't wander from it even if I wanted to. And so I'm thankful for that the Lord not only doesn't leave me left with, you know, a choice of what to do, But he says, this is the path that you're on, and this is the way. And so he provides all that for me. He's my keeper and responsible for my safe delivery. That's why I'm put into the trench. So all these things the Lord does for me. He's my shepherd. He says, I shall not want. Shall not want for green pastures, still waters. He restores my soul. And he leads me on paths of righteousness. All for what? Why? Why does the Lord do all of this or any of it? Well, only for his namesake. And so when we consider this, a person's name. My word is important to me. And my wife knows that I won't give my word on anything unless I intend to do something. And I will go to great inconvenience to make sure that I keep my word because I've given it. But inevitably, there's going to be situations or circumstances that prevent me, whether my choice or beyond my choice, from keeping my word. And undoubtedly, I'm going to fail at it. But that's going to be okay because I'll have another chance to keep working on it. But his word, the Lord's word, is of ultimate importance because his glory rests upon it. You consider the other side of things, where what if the Lord in before the world was formed said, who's going to stand as surety for these people? And Christ said, I'm going to stand as surety before them. But as time plays out, he sees, well, you've sinned against him 5,000 times. I'm not sure if this is a good idea to keep standing surety for these people. I'm not going to keep my word. No, that can't be the case. The Lord has to keep his word, but it's because it's for his name's sake. It would tarnish his name and his glory. He can't do that. So if you turn over to Psalm 106, we'll see what that, a little bit more about what that means. Start in verse 7. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the Red Sea. Even at the Red Sea, this is the same people the Lord said, you're my people. But yet, and he brought him out of Egypt, and they provoked him. And they don't remember all the things that he's done for him. But he says in verse 8, Nevertheless, despite me and what I am and what I deserved, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. So he saved them for his name's sake. Turn over to Isaiah 48. Verse 9. Isaiah 48:9. For my name's sake will I defer my anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for my own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? I will not give my glory to another. And what the Lord's saying here is despite us and what we are, as sinful, undeserving sinners as what we are, he's going to keep his covenant that he made. He's going to save us for Christ's sake, because we're in Christ. And so he's not going to tarnish his name, because if I'm not saved, if even one falls away, if even one sheep is lost, he loses his glory. And he can't have that. So nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. So turn back to our text in verse 4. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. So what do we see here? We see first that we're walking. We're not setting up camp and staying there. We're not staying in the valley of the shadow of death. And we're also not running. You only run when you're afraid. There's nothing to be afraid of here. Because it's not the valley of death. It's the valley of the shadow of death. And so, what can a shadow do? Shadow can't hurt me. Shadow is just a silhouette of something that was there. But it's not anymore. It can just scare me. And that's just our unbelief. But because the Lord's already told us how this ends up. And so we're to believe him in that. This is just the valley of the shadow of death, our course and walk through this life, valley of shadow of death. Because thou art with me. One day I'll die, and they'll say that I'm dead. But really, I'm not dead. Because this sinful body of flesh may be, but that's not who I am. My soul lives, and death has claim on my body, but not my soul. And if I'm in Christ, he bought me back. He died for me, and the sting of death has been removed. So verse 4, I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So I shall not lack his presence. There's nothing to fear if he's with me. He's God. The earth trembles at his presence. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. What are his rod and his staff? What are those used for? Well, first, you have a weapon. Secondly, a staff is something you can lean on when you're weary. You're walking along, you take a walking stick. And so that staff's something I can lean on. And thirdly, it's also going to pull back the sheep. It's got the shepherd's crook in it. That's what that big hook is at the top of the shepherd carries. He'd use that to pull the sheep back when they get away. And so it's pull the sheep back who wander. So his rod protects, and his staff is the word. The word is something that we lean upon, and the word also pulls us back when we wander. Verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I shall not lack provision. What this is saying here is it's all done in the open. This is in the presence of his enemies. The table of the king has been laid out. King's table is set forth. And this is only set out at high occasion, the king's table. And the only people that can sit at the king's table are royalty, those who are the family of the king, his sons and his daughters. And so the wicked shall see it. The Lord's going to do this in the presence of the wicked. He's going to, because we're his glory and his prize. And he has provided me with a seat. And every believer who is in Christ, a seat at this table. And that really, I don't even have words for that. Because you think, you know, all we can see and know in us is how sinful and undeserving we are. But yet the Lord has set a seat at his table for us, all those who are in Christ. I shall not lack provision. And also in verse 5, he says, thou anointest my head with oil. This is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Anytime we read of oil in the scripture, this refers to as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit quickens and it gives life. I have to be anointed with this. And only God can anoint. You can't anoint yourself. God has to give his Spirit. That's why before we start this service, we were praying and said, we asked for the Lord to put his Spirit here, to anoint this place with his Spirit, to speak through feeble means that we might believe. Give us hearts to receive, ears to hear, and it's all done through his Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, he says in verse 5, my cup runneth over. A full cup doesn't overflow. Only a cup that has more than what it can hold. Christ's death on the cross paid for my sins. He arose and he gave me his righteousness. So is that just enough to get me into heaven? So he gave me his righteousness. I can barely get in the door. You've got just enough. Come on in. No, I'm just like Christ if I'm in him. How is Christ viewed before the Father? How righteous and holy is he? It's more than what I need, Christ's righteousness. My cup runneth over. Last verse, verse 6. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall not lack his goodness and his mercy. To the man or woman who is a child of the king, these promises shall not fail, his goodness and his mercy. They're never going to leave me. I can never fall too low or be so far away that he won't seek me. I can never fall and that his arm won't pick me up. And because of these things, verse 6, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I shall not lack eternal security. The true want of every believer is to be with Christ. He's the good shepherd. He gave his life for the sheep, and one day, in terms of the course of our experience, he'll bring all those sheep home. In terms of eternity, this has already been done. We're just playing it out. We know the end of the story. We're just reading through the book. And so he'll bring all his sheep home, and there'll be no more tears, no more death, no more sickness, no more dying, no more pain. He'll make all things new, and there'll be no more sin. And he does this all for those whom he calls his sheep, his little flock, those who believe the gospel as it is, not adding to it or taking away from it. Those who respond when the master calls. There's going to be no rebels in heaven and say, I'm not going. And it's going to be for the sheep who follow Him, wherever He may take them. He'll be the joy of our salvation. What a joy it'll be to be with Christ. So I leave you with, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let's bow our heads.